Thank you, Sean. We're going to continue in our worship service this morning by turning to the Word. If you have a Bible, if you would take it. If you don't have one, there are Bibles around you in the chairs, the black Bibles. If you don't have a Bible of your own, please feel free to take one with you. Most of what we'll be looking at will be up on the overhead this morning, so you can look there as well. We're going to be looking at 1 Timothy this morning. We're taking a break from 1 Peter, as I said, just because we're taking an opportunity this morning to focus on a worthy work, to focus on the work of pastoral ministry and thinking about the relationship between the church and its leadership, and specifically its pastors. You know, let's be honest. This is life is filled with difficulty, right? Most of us are probably wrestling with some life pressure. There are probably things in your life right now that cause you anxiety or that stress you. And there is a temptation to get so caught up in those things that there's not a lot of margin in your life for thinking more deeply about things that don't immediately seem like they have great relevance to your life today. And that's natural, right? If you think about someone who is starving to death, that person probably we know they need food, and that person is probably not inclined to think very deeply about plant science, right? And so there is this understanding where the pressures of life can so overwhelm us that we don't think about things that are maybe actually impactful for our lives, but in the moment they don't seem so. Let's go back to the example I gave of that person who is starving. And although this person doesn't really have an inclination or a desire in that moment to be thinking about the biology of plant life, it may actually be because that person doesn't understand the biology of plant life that he is starving, because his crops continue to die and there are things that he can be doing in order to cultivate that crop in order for him to not starve. And so there is this tension in which we live, isn't there? And so it's important for us at times to have the discipline, and even in a corporate context like this, as we gather together, to pause as a church and say, we're going to pull away maybe from those more specific kind of issues that trouble us and look at something that maybe the church doesn't talk a great deal about, and do that because understanding the work of a pastor and understanding the relationship between a pastor and his church will actually cultivate a health and life that is significant for you and me in the day to day. And I say that because God has designed us to be in community with one another. We come to faith by hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is done by Christians. It is done by people who are, they belong to the body of Christ. They belong to a church. And then the Lord has designed the body of Christ, the church, as a community of people whereby health and life are ministered to one another. In fact, the church is the primary instrument that God uses in the world for the believer's good, for the believer's growth and development. And so it's important that we have healthy churches. If we have a healthy church, then we have a better opportunity. The Lord can use that instrument more fully to enrich our lives. Now, ultimately, it's not for the sole purpose of life enrichment, is it? Ultimately, it's for the purpose of God's glory. But He's at work to glorify Himself by abundantly pouring out His grace and riches upon you. And He does that through the church. And so it's helpful for us to think about the church and then to think about how the church is structured. And so that's what we're doing this morning. We're leaning into the role of the pastor and how they relate with the congregation. So I hope that you can be blessed this morning and edified as we work through this. We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 particularly, where we read this. The elders who lead well, and by the way, that word in the New American Standard says rule. It probably means lead, and we don't want to communicate that elders rule. So I changed that just for our own edification. That's what it means. The elders who lead well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard in the word and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So here's our theme this morning as we lean into this passage. There is a unique covenant commitment between an elder who is set apart vocationally for the ministry of the gospel and the church he serves. There is a unique relationship between these parties. Now, there's a unique relationship between the elders as a whole and the church, but we're going to focus in and actually make a distinction this morning between elders as a whole and pastors and flesh out that unique relationship and why that is honoring to the Lord and good for us as a people. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord and pray and ask him to help us to unpack this together. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to have gathered. We thank you for the worship that we are called into. And Lord, would you help us, I pray, to worship you in authentic sincerity. May it be from our heart. And Lord, even now as we hear the word, may we hear with ears that are open to you. Lord, even for a subject that may not immediately seem practical, Lord, would you help us to see that this is important, and may we derive from it your love for us and your care for us, and then how we ought to love and care for each other. Lord, we need you, and I need you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at three things this morning as we talk about this. We're going to answer three questions. We're going to try to quickly move through the question, is there a difference between elders and pastors? And then we're going to move on to what is the pastor's commitment to the church he serves? And then what is the congregation's commitment to their pastor? So let's start here. Is there a difference between elders and pastors? Well, let's talk about this. Elders and pastors. First of all, we know this from Scripture clearly. All elders lead and teach. All elders are called to lead their people and to teach the congregation. We find that again in our passage in 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. The elders who lead well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard in the word and teaching. Let's stop there and let's lean into this phrase, elders who lead well. Elders who lead well. Now, clearly there's a distinction being made amongst elders, isn't there? Elders who lead and elders who lead well. Elders who lead well are distinguished from elders who lead, right? Let the elders who lead well be treated in a particular way. Well, we need to remember something. Paul would not have had a category for qualified elders who were leading poorly, right? It's not as though Paul would have said, listen, here is a man who's qualified, that is, biblically speaking, he meets the qualifications of being an elder, but he's ruling poorly and let's let him stay there. Right, that Paul doesn't have a category for that. So he's not speaking of elders who rule poorly and elders who rule well. He's talking about elders as a whole and the responsibility that they have. But he's making a distinction among them, and we'll talk about what that distinction is here in a minute. But the point is that all elders lead, right? All elders lead. We find that in 1 Timothy 3:1 that begins the qualifications for elders. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, that is also the office of elder, it is a fine work that he desires to do. Overseer, that word in and of itself means to lead. It means to oversee. It's like a shepherd over a flock, overseeing that flock, leading them to pastures where they can eat, leading them to good sources of water, making sure that their food is healthy, etc. There's a leadership implicit in that idea of overseer. 1 Timothy 3:5 goes on and says, but if this elder does not know how to lead, that's the same word that Paul uses in our passage in 1 Timothy 5, his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Lead his own home. So he must be a man who is leading his house. This is applicable to all elders. All elders are to do this. If he doesn't, how will he lead or take care of the church, right? So all elders are called to lead the church, and they're called to care for the church. Caring leadership is central to the office of elder and to the work of shepherding. All elders care for and lead their church. All elders teach. So all elders lead, but all elders also teach. Again, in chapter 3, in verse 2, the overseer then must be above reproach. the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. An overseer or an elder must be able to teach. So in other words, all elders have this responsibility, not just pastors. All elders have that responsibility. Teaching is also central to the office of elder and to the work of shepherding. Teaching is central to it. But the teaching work, what is that teaching work that elders do? What is it that we are called to as elders? Titus 1, 7 and 9 help us. In Paul's explanation there, he says the overseer must be, and then he gives very similar qualifications and goes on to say he must be holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Paul helps us in this passage to understand what it means to be able to teach. He must be able to exhort and to refute. He must be able to encourage. He must be able to correct. He must be able to refute those who are teaching something falsely. He must understand the gospel, and he must be able to defend it. He must be able to exhort and to refute in sound doctrine. That's the content of his teaching. He needs to understand the gospel well enough to be able to defend against false teaching and those ideas that will create destruction for the sheep in sound doctrine and in accordance with the teaching. In other words, in accordance with that which is given to us in the Word of God, the gospel. So elders are responsible to lead and they're responsible to teach. And that means that they all have a responsibility to protect the church in what it knows, in what it hears. And they need to be able to nourish the church in this truth, in the gospel. That's applicable to all elders. So all elders lead and teach, but pastors are especially gifted to lead and to teach. So we make a distinction between an elder and a pastor simply by gifting. Pastors are especially gifted to lead and teach. And where do we see that especially gifted to lead? Well, elders who lead well. Again, we've already said that all elders are to lead, but this lead well, I think what Paul is talking about is elders who are particularly gifted to lead. They have a particular ability to lead or a devotion to lead. They're doing it above and beyond what all of the other elders are doing. Now, some of that is an aspect of time, but there's also a giftedness there. They have a particular ability to lead that is God's gift to them. And we know that God gifts his people differently, doesn't he? Even within multiple elders, there's going to be different gifts. All elders must be able to lead, but not all will be gifted to lead. Right? So an elder has to be able to lead, but he may not be gifted to lead. But elder or pastors must also be especially gifted to teach. He goes on and it says, especially those who... So again, here Paul is making a distinction amongst the elders, isn't he? Especially those who... Again, it's not that the others do not teach. It's just that there is a distinction being made, especially those who work hard in the word and teaching. How many of you love to work hard at something you hate? No, right? That doesn't work, right? If you hate a task, you don't love to work hard at it, do you? And so there are aspects in which gifting and God's gifting of someone and the desire to work hard at it are connected, aren't they? Gifting in teaching and in the gospel is manifested in this deep desire and this compulsion to work hard at it. Now, we're going to come back to that in a minute, but you see, all elders must be able to teach, but not all will be gifted to teach, will they? Not all will be gifted to teach. In other words, not every elder is gifted to be able to stand in front of a congregation and preach a sermon. But all elders must be able to defend sound doctrine and must be able to nourish the congregation in truth. So elders and pastors, all elders lead and teach, but pastors are especially gifted to lead and teach, and pastors are set apart to lead and to teach. As pastors are set apart. Those who are set apart, well, those who work hard. Work hard. In this context, Paul directly connects that to the laborer who is worthy of wages. So this hard work is connected to someone who is paid, someone who is a laborer, someone who is particularly set aside for a task. If I can, I don't know, Eli, if you're okay with this, it's okay. You'll actually maybe get some more business out of this if you want it. Eli has been mowing our lawn for us, right? And so we pay Eli to come mow, Eli Smith to come mow our lawn, and we set him aside for that, and he's worthy of those wages. And by the way, that's an advertisement. He does a great job. But we set him aside for that. Now, does that mean that I can't mow? Does that mean that others can't mow? No, it's just that Eli has been set aside to mow as a laborer, and he devotes himself to that when he comes over to do that for us, right? All elders should work hard, but not all will be set apart as laborers, you see. So when he says work hard, he's not saying that elders don't work hard. I guarantee you that your elders work hard. Every elder in this church works hard at the ministry. They spend themselves in it, but they're not all laborers in it. They've not all been set aside for it, do you see? And that's the distinction. So set apart for what? For gospel work, though. Acts 13:2, and while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them for them." Set apart for the work. It's set apart to labor for this work. And what was this work? It was gospel ministry. Pastors are identified by the Holy Spirit and set apart for the church to labor vocationally in the word. Pastors are identified by the Holy Spirit, set apart for me these, and they are set apart by the church. Okay, Holy Spirit, we will set them apart for you. And they are set apart to labor vocationally in the word. Set apart for gospel vocation. Let's talk about that word vocation for just a moment. He says, to which I have called them. Really, the word vocation just has the meaning calling. Vocal, you vocalize something, right? You speak something, that's a calling. And so we're talking about a vocation, that is a calling. Set this man apart. Is there a reason to call them pastors? Well, I think so. In Ephesians 4:11 and 12, we read, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body. Pastors and teachers. There's a title for you, pastors. And I think what Paul is talking about in this passage are those who are particularly set apart and who are given to the church to devote themselves especially for the work of the ministry. All elders pastor, but not all elders are pastors. Okay? All elders pastor, but not all elders are pastors. At least this is the way I understand it. There are others who would take this differently. This is how I understand this and how I see these distinctions. So let's move on. What's the pastor's commitment to the church he serves then? What's the pastor's commitment? Well, the pastor has a covenant relationship to the body. That covenant is a bound relationship. As a pastor, I bind myself to you willingly, and I do that in love. I say, I want to relate to you. I want to belong to you as a people, and I'm going to commit myself to you in love. That's a covenant. And so there is a covenant between the pastor, from the pastor to the congregation. First, a pastor commits himself to lead his congregation well. He commits himself to lead well. That's my commitment, Roger. This is your commitment, to lead this congregation well. What is this committed care? Well, elders who lead well, right? This committed care is to work hard. That word work hard is actually could be translated to toil. It's to labor intensely. It's to expend oneself. So the committed pastor says to a congregation, I will labor, I will toil for you, I will expend myself for you. That's the commitment pastors make. It's like the shepherd who makes the commitment to the flock to be with them, to care for them. The pastor devotes himself to the hard work of caring for the church he serves. So Roger, in accepting the call to be a pastor, is devoting himself to the hard work, to the toil of caring for the church that he serves. Now, that's not to say that you all are toilsome, right? That's not to say that you're all, you know. But listen, there is a weight associated with the ministry whereby we bear one another's burdens that's difficult. It's hard work. And pastors must commit themselves to it. Take care of the church, he says. Lead your family, and if you lead your family just as you care for your family, you care for the church. And pastors devote themselves to that care, toiling with it. But the care that he gives is soul care. It is soul care that he is primarily concerned with. And we find this in Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. They keep watch over your souls. The responsibility of an elder, the care that he gives, is care for souls. That doesn't mean that I'm not concerned or that, Roger, you ought not to be concerned for the physical well-being of the congregation. We care for the needs of our people. But the greatest need that we have is the need for Christ. Your greatest need is not that you don't have enough food to eat or you don't have enough shelter or that you don't have the right clothing. Those are needs that are important, but they're not your greatest needs. Your greatest need is Jesus Christ. Your greatest need is that he save you and that he forgive you of your sin and redeem you. That's your greatest need, and that's the work of a pastor, to care for the souls of their people and to make that a priority so that I'm not distracted away from those other pressing needs such that I leave the gospel behind. That would be to be unfaithful to you, because it would be to leave you vulnerable at the loss of your soul. It is soul care that we do. And it's diligent soul care. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, who have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Those who diligently labor. If I am to fulfill my covenant to you, and Roger, if you were to fulfill your covenant to this congregation, we must be found diligently laboring. We must be found working hard at what we do. Again, this is not to say that all elders don't do this. They do. But there is a particular devotion and vocation of a pastor that says, I'm going to devote my life to this in a way that says I'm going to be dependent for my very provision in this. So the pastor's covenant, he commits himself to lead his congregation well, and the pastor commits himself to toil in the gospel ministry and teaching. We've hit on this already, but just to drive it home more, the pastor commits himself to labor or toil in gospel ministry and teaching. Elders who work hard, elders who toil, what do they toil in? In the Word. Now, I know that the New American Standard says they're in preaching, and that's certainly an aspect of what Paul means. We proclaim the gospel, we preach, but it literally says there, those who work hard in the Word. Well, what does that mean? Is that just preaching? No. It's more than that. It means the proclamation of the gospel in all environments. It means counseling. It means discipling. It means coming alongside of people with the Word. I'm laboring in and with the Word, not just here on Sunday morning. So, Roger, your job isn't just here on Sunday morning, and I know you know that. That job extends through all of life, and it's the focus of what we do in the Word and teaching. So much of what we do, in fact, may I suggest to all of us that even in counseling, when you think about a problem that you have, when you are struggling with anxiety or when you're struggling with loneliness or when you're struggling with anger, when you're struggling with whatever it is, can we agree in this context where it's safe? Can we agree that really what's going on is you're actually thinking wrongly? You're thinking wrongly about God and you're thinking wrongly about yourself? I do that, right? There are times I'm thinking wrongly, and what do I need? I need somebody to come and teach me, somebody to come and correct what I am thinking, right? And that's what pastors do. And it's hard work. I know how hard it is for me to preach to me. In fact, that's the hardest work, frankly. Tammy can verify that. But that's what we do. All of a pastor's labor is oriented around the gospel and is aimed at gospel-shaped care and instruction. And for any labor of a pastor to be disoriented away from the gospel or not gospel-shaped is unfaithful ministry. It's a violation of the covenant, the commitment that I make and that Roger makes and any pastor, and frankly, all elders make the same covenant with you. We will commit ourselves to gospel-shaped care and instruction. And we need to be held accountable to that. You hold us, you hold me, you hold Roger, you hold all of your elders accountable to a gospel-shaped ministry. It is a solemn and weighty work. 2 Timothy 4:1-3, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Solemnly charge you. Look at the weight of that. Solemnly charge you in the presence of God. I solemnly charge you in the presence of Jesus Christ. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God, who is to judge the living and the dead. I solemnly charge you by his appearing. I solemnly charge you by his kingdom. There's no passage of Scripture more solemnized, more weighty than that one. Preach the word in season and out. It's a costly work. Suffer hardship with me, Paul tells Timothy, as a soldier of Jesus Christ. Suffer hardship. It's costly work. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. There is a laying down of one's life for the sheep. It is costly. And it's sacrificial. We read this passage, John 10:14-50. I am the good shepherd. That word could be translated, I am the good pastor. I know my own and my own know me, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Pastors are called to follow the example of the pastor and to love the sheep with their lives. That's my commitment, Roger. That's your commitment to this congregation, to love you with my life. Now, this is akin to your commitment to me and to your church, right? We lay down our lives for one another. But there is a particular weight upon a pastor who says, I will do that. Sign me up for that. Lord, I'll respond to you. All right. That's the pastors. Now, we could go on. There's others, but we're going to stop there and move into what is the congregation's commitment to their pastor then? What's your commitment to Roger, to me, and by extension to all of the elders, but there's an aspect here of especially for those who, and so we'll talk about that. So the congregation's covenant. You commit to honor and respect the elders God has given to you. All elders. Listen, we have sought hard as a congregation, as a church, as leadership, to elevate the office of elders such that we go through a process of helping to discern a man's qualification for that office and then laying that person out in front of you so that together we can assess that man's fitness and calling to be an elder. And we come together and we do that together. And then we commit together to honor and respect the elders, believing that God has used that process to give them to us as a gift. And so the scriptures come along and say, so let's honor them and respect them as God has said. 1 Timothy 5:17-18, the elders who lead well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Double honor. Double. Okay, double implies two, right? Two types of honor. Well, what's the first honor? If there's a double honor, what's the first honor? And he goes on and he says, or earlier he says, the elders are to be considered worthy of honor. All of the elders are to be considered worthy of honor, but there is a double honor, right? Pastors then are additionally honored. All elders are honored, but pastors are additionally honored. We'll talk about what that additional is, but first, what is the first honor? Because all elders are honored, right? What's the first honor? 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. You appreciate those who diligently labor among you. That word appreciate actually literally means to know. That you know those who diligently labor. That warm recognition, that warm knowledge, and part of that is a recognition that God has in his sovereignty put this broken man who's messed up in that role for his sovereign purposes and his infinite wisdom, and I'm going to appreciate and acknowledge him, and I'm going to warmly do so. But there's an intimate knowledge associated with that too, and we find that in that John passage. I am the good shepherd, I'm the good pastor, I know my own and my own know me, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I've already made the point that pastors ought to take this passage and say, this is the example that we have as pastors, right? Well, what is the example? I know my own. I ought to know you. Roger, you ought to get to know this congregation. All the elders ought to know you. Not just know about you, but to strive to know you, to be intimate, not, you know what I mean, friendship. And you know me. My own know me. In other words, the sheep know the shepherd. So as a congregation, part of your honoring of a pastor is to know him. Part of your honoring of a pastor is to appreciate and recognize him and to know him in the same way that he is to know you. And so there is this mutual love for one another whereby you care for and nurture your pastor and your elders. And there's a high regard placed here, right? He says that you esteem them very highly, that you respect, you hold them up with esteem. But you do that in love. That esteem is based in and rooted in love. And again, I've said this at the beginning. This is not about the elevation of a man per se. I'm not holding out Roger for you this morning and say, oh, Roger is so great. Look at Roger. He is, by the way. I really appreciated Roger, but he's a broken sinner. I can validate that. Can I say that, Roger? Is that? Yeah. Okay. He can validate it of me too, that I'm a broken sinner. So we're not elevating him per se, but we are elevating the work that he does, and we're elevating the gifting that God has given to him, and we're elevating the position, and we're elevating that role because God has established that, and that's what we're holding up. It's kind of like the office of the presidency, right? We honor that office, but there's a degree to which we must honor that man who is in that office because God has put him there. So much more so if we're talking about an elder who is qualified to be there. That is, they've met the biblical qualifications and are faithful. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy. So your commitment to your to your pastor, to Roger, let him do his job in joy and not with grief. Don't give him a hard time. This sounds self-serving, and that's why I'm exclusively orienting toward him, right? Don't give Roger a bad time. Let him do his job in joy. That doesn't mean that you don't go to him with your problems. Go to him with your problems. If you have a problem with him, please go to him. But go in grace and go in gentleness and go in love and help him and encourage him. Let him do his job with joy and not with grief. Why? Because to not do so would be unprofitable for you. If Roger gets beat down, Roger is less effective in ministry. He's discouraged and disheartened in ministry. Roger has to deal with that. Roger, you need to deal with that, right? But we ought not to contribute to that. Listen, again, I know this sounds self-serving because I'm a pastor, but listen, I'm just reporting to you what Scripture says. I'm just laying it out there to you. Not that Roger or I have an expectation from you. We don't. We lay down our lives. Well, I say we don't have an expectation. We're fighting to not have an expectation. Look, like you, we all have expectations that we're fighting against, right? We're broken. But in our heart is a desire to lay down our lives and say, I don't expect this from you, but the Lord does. Right? So your covenant, you commit to honor and respect the elders that God has given you. And lastly, you commit to honor your pastors with financial provision. You commit to honor your pastors with financial provision. What is the double honor? We've talked about that honor. But what's the double honor? Worthy of double honor? The double honor is that you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. This pastor has been set aside vocationally for work, and he ought not have a muzzle put over him like an ox who is laboring and threshing out and not able to eat. An oxen who spends its day laboring and working and working, who is muzzled, could get to the end of the day starved. And so the scriptures say, don't do that. Let the oxen eat while it threshes, so it can maintain its strength, and so that it can labor diligently. Don't muzzle the oxen while he's threshing. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. Here again, what we're talking about is financial provision. Here's something to think about. Pastors must humble themselves and learn to live in dependence upon God's provisions through the church. This is a humbling thing. I don't talk a great deal about this, but I came out of a different career. And I was making a living from a different career. And that career was very rewarding to me. It was humbling for me. And an act of dependence upon something outside of my... It was never in my control, but it felt like it when I was working, you see. But to put myself up under a church and say, I'm going to depend upon you. And Roger is doing that. Roger came from another line of work, right? And he did very well. And he received accolades and provision there. And he could take that and say, look at what I'm doing. And instead, Roger humbles himself and says, I'm going to turn that over to the Lord and become dependent. Now, listen, this is just an image of all of us, isn't it? We're all dependent upon the Lord. I was fooling myself when I thought that I was dependent on me. Roger, you were fooling yourself when you thought you were depending upon you. We're all dependent upon the Lord. 1 Corinthians 9:14 says, so also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. So we don't become encumbered with the world where possible. This isn't always possible, right? There are some churches that struggle and can't take care, and Paul talks about that. But as a rule, what Paul is saying is, listen, financially provide for your pastors. By the way, I want to commend this church because this church has faithfully done that. This church has faithfully cared for and loved me in my time here. I am so grateful for this church. In my opinion, you have met the criteria or the qualifications or the commitments that Paul is talking about. Sure, there's been areas where we all fall short, but this church has honored and loved and cared for me, and I know you will for Roger. And I know you have for your elders. And I'm so grateful because that's a manifestation of God's grace to all of us, isn't it? Okay, so here's a conclusion. Pastoral ministry is worthy work. Pastoral ministry is worthy work. And healthy churches will have a bond with their pastors that mirrors the bond between Christ and his church. Christ laid down his life for his church, and his church loves Christ. Pastors will lay down their lives for their church, and the church will love their pastors. Now, again, we all do that. But you understand, just as in the marriage, the husband and the wife, that's an image of that relationship, so it is in the church. I hope that this has been edifying to you and helpful as you think through the relationship that we have. What we're going to do is we're going to continue on in our service. I'm going to pray, but then we're actually going to express some of these covenant commitments together and pray for one another in a way that we trust is honoring to Christ. So let's pray, and then we'll proceed. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity this morning to hear from your word. Lord, you are good. Your grace abounds. You love your children. And Lord, you've given to us the church, and we thank you. Lord, you've given in the church, you have given as gifts apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. And Lord, you've given them to the church for the equipping of the saints so that we might all engage in the work of ministry. We thank you, Lord, for your structuring of this beautiful family, the church. Lord, may we be faithful to you and faithful to one another as we work these things out. Lord, I thank you for Roger, and I thank you for his willingness to receive your call, to answer it. And I thank you for a congregation that has willingly set him apart and is taking care of him. And Lord, may we continue to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.